All right. Brethren, the title of this message is The Most Precious Name of God. And brethren, within our physical lives, there's no way that we of God's family can fully express the appreciation to our Heavenly Father and His beloved Son for all that they do for us and all that they've given to us and all that they promised to us. As the brother of Christ expressed it so beautifully, that God, described as the Father of lights, presents to us every good and perfect gift that come down from Him. You know, we try to thank them both numerous times throughout every day. But without a doubt, even though we're sincere and we're truthful, we just fall short of really, really expressing that gratitude for all that we receive. But we still try, right? This is our day of salvation, and we try to remember why we live and who's responsible for that life. You know, brethren, one of the gifts that we can never lose sight of is the law of God. We can never lose sight of His holy and royal law. Within that law, we find the Ten Commandments. You know, as much has been expressed about the Ten Commandments, as all of you know, throughout the age of man, it's the most interesting point to recognize that simply within the world's religious system known as nominal Christianity, the Ten Commandments is an argued subject. The great religious whore rewrote the Ten Commandments, and they not only changed some of the laws in it to give them the ability or the desire to fulfill idol worship, but also they changed time within the Ten Commandments. They don't observe the Sabbath as we do, and they say it's been changed. And then about 1,000 or so years later, her daughters kind of give it lip service, right? They give it lip service, but they still think it's hung to the cross, right? Nailed to the cross. And so they simply pledge allegiance to their mother church. This precious and perfect gift is a great one indeed. The gift of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments assist in identifying those that desire and strive to live a spiritual and truthful life and eventually follow Jesus Christ into eternity. As you well know, John 17 says an awful lot to us. And you can put this in your notes. You don't necessarily have to turn there. But you're familiar with what I'm about to read. John 17, starting in verse 3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ whom you sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of this world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Jesus Christ states that to know God the Father, the only true God, and His Son, Jesus Christ, is eternal life. This is a most important matter to us, members of God's family. God is manifesting Himself to us. His Son is manifesting Himself to us. Both of them are manifesting themselves to us. Manifest, to reveal, revealing themselves to us. Brethren, just in this unique year in which we're living, numerous messages have been presented to us emphasizing the name of God and why it is so important that we know that name, and that it is incredible how it has been interchanged, that both members that are now of the God family have used those names intermingled together. They both have that authority to do that, and they've proven it numerous times throughout Scripture. You know, even in the model prayer, Jesus Christ tells us that the name of God the Father is holy. Holy be your name. And that is one of the most important things that we have to be doing everything within our power throughout our lives is come to grasp what it means to be holy. What does that mean? Because we are to be holy. God tells us so, and we'll emphasize that here in just a little bit. During our relationship with God through prayer, Bible study, and fasting, as well as obedience, we learn from Scripture that we also must be doing this as long as we live, to be holy and promote it within the church of God. It is very, very, very serious to us, to God the Father, and Jesus Christ. I'd like you to go to 1 Peter, the first chapter, because this is elaborated on by Peter very, very deeply, because he does quote the Old Testament when he states this in the first chapter of his letter. 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who, without partiality, judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Brethren, this is our day of salvation. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. It is a very, very important thing that this be on the highest of our priority list with every morning that we wake up, to be holy and come to a deeper understanding of it. Brethren, the purpose of this message is to bring to mind the blessing of the name of God and why it is so very important for us to understand what it means to not take the name of God in vain. Last week, a message was presented about euphemisms and why we need to be avoiding these disrespects. It is a part of one of God's commandments, but the third commandment is much, much more than this. During the ministry of Jesus Christ, he is confronted by a lawyer testing him. You probably know where we're going to go right now. Let's go to Matthew 22. This is a foundational scripture in our faith, coming to understand why the Ten Commandments are still in effect today. One of the reasons, anyway. Matthew 22, starting in verse 35. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Brethren, throughout the modern history of the Church of God, This section of Scripture is the foundation of our understanding, the love that we should have for God and for our fellow man. The great commandment is revealed in the first four commandments of the ten that are revealed in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. This has been a long time church teaching that the first four represent the great commandment Christ talked about. The second is revealed in the remaining six commandments, how we address our relationship with our fellow man. Brethren, today we're going to present the majority of our focus within the great commandment, the first four commandments. But primarily, we will focus on the third commandment. We won't neglect the first two, and we won't neglect the fourth one. They tie together so beautifully in how we express and realize the love that we should have for God. The first commandment is directly stated in Exodus 20. Let's just go ahead and go to Exodus. 20th chapter of Exodus. Wouldn't surprise me a bit if there's not people in this congregation that can recite these very, very perfectly and clearly just by scripture reading, that they've memorized the Ten Commandments from Exodus 20 or Deuteronomy 5. Notice Exodus 20, starting in verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Brethren, when we look at this two simple verses, I guess in its most simple of observation, this is the what we worship. It reveals that someone did something very, very special for the Israelites and who it was that did it. The second commandment immediately follows in verses 4 through 6. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness or anything that is in heaven above or that is the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. Brethren, this is the second commandment. This is the way we worship. The first is the what. The second is the way. Jesus Christ emphasized this to the Samaritan woman in John 4. We worship in spirit and in truth. Anything that mankind can think of, anything that mankind can think of and then create a form of it into a physical object to be worshipped is a blatant lie. It is a lie. You'll notice that we cover a picture every time we start these services. Behind me, there is a picture back there. There's also a picture in the front meeting room where we have our snacks and luncheons. We turn it around. That is a blatant lie. We don't pay attention to those, brethren. We should not do that. All of God's commandments forbid false worship. But the second commandment emphasizes it very, very strongly. Brethren, the third commandment then enters a more intimate description within the great commandment. It is revealed by Jesus Christ by going into greater detail to reveal that the Lord your God has a name. and it is to be revered, respected in the highest degree. We'll talk more about this here in just a moment. The fourth commandment addresses the day that we worship. This is the day that God has set aside for a holy purpose. It is referred to as the Sabbath. It is the Sabbath. When you look at Leviticus 23, it is considered a feast day. This is a weekly feast day, brethren. We should be keeping it holy, without a doubt. But there is something very, very special in this fourth commandment. I'd like you to go to Exodus 31. This is one of the reasons why we should not treat this day casually. I said one of the reasons. But it is so very, very important. You know, brethren, earlier I said John 17, verse 3, to know God the Father and to know the one whom he sent is eternal life. Now notice something here. In Exodus 31, starting in verse 13. Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths, brethren, this is plural. I guess someone could look at me and argue, oh, well, they're talking about all the Sabbaths throughout the day or throughout the year. Yeah, I guess if you want to be that limited in your perspective of it. But don't forget that the weekly Sabbath is included in Leviticus 23 as one of God's festivals. And then the other Sabbaths are added into it afterwards. Continuing to read, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. It is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. The purpose of the Sabbath, brethren, that we may know God. God is in this day. This is why we shouldn't take this day casually. We should be making every effort to keep all of God's Sabbaths. Be there. Be there. It is imperative. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy, continuing in verse 14. Everyone who profanes it, it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. Listen, brethren, this is emphasized this way to kind of get our attention. This is how God feels about his Sabbaths. This is how God feels about it. Now, the Church of God does not have the right to commit capital punishment. We don't have to. Read this. It's just telling us this is what God feels about these days, these holy days, these festivals. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, continuing in verse 16, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. He set us the example. Brethren, God wants us to know him as deeply and as purely as possible. Just to reemphasize that one statement that he just made, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you, sets you aside for a holy purpose. Let's go to Isaiah 40. Please. From Isaiah 40 on, God goes into great detail with Isaiah, inspiring Isaiah to address profoundly who the great God is, reminding Israel of then, reminding Israel today. Never forget that the church of God is the Israel of God. Galatians 6. We are the Israel of God today. Notice Isaiah 40 in verse 18. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? Expressing a question. He's expressing a question. And again, he repeats it over here in verse 25. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? That is a very, very deep and personal question we need to make sure that we ask ourselves every day. We need to be checking this out. Brethren, the Forerunner Commentary states this. From the second commandment, it is obvious that God expressly forbids the making of any representation of him. Any such picture or statue is automatically a lie, because other than knowing that we are in his physical image as a form and shape, everything else that he is cannot be expressed in mere physical depiction. It's an insult to God. Here's what I think you look like. In the first chapter of John, Jesus Christ makes a very, very interesting statement. And I know you're familiar with it. And I'll just go ahead and read it to you. John 1, verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Continuing to read in the Forerunner Commentary. God's unique. Nothing compares with him. There is no point of contact, no physical reference to which a human being can compare him, revealing the absolute folly of image making. Jesus strongly emphasizes this. He declares that regarding God are never about what he looks like. Jesus Christ consistently said he was talking about God's authority, God's position, God's purpose, God's character, and God's attributes, unquote. I know at one point in history when, somebody asked Jesus to show them the Father. Was that Thomas or Philip? Anyway. And Jesus just said, haven't I been with you long enough? You see me, you see the Father. They were one. You don't have to go looking for an image there, young man. You don't have to do that. Brethren, the name and names of God are the most valuable part of him because it reveals something very direct and personal about him. God does not want us to ever take this lightly. But he wants us to know everything about him and his Son, our Lord and Savior. I can't emphasize that enough. Every morning you wake up, every time you go to bed at night, just realize how much God wants you to know about him. He already knows everything about you, but he wants you to know everything about him. His magnificent, beautiful covenant that he has called us into. We'll talk more about that covenant here in just a minute. Their reputations are revealed in their names. I'd like you to go to Romans 15. Something very, very important here, helping us to have a deeper understanding and respect for all of the Bible. Romans 15. Starting in verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another according to Jesus Christ, that you may with one mind and with one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The things that were written. Brethren, I'd like you to go to an event back in the book of Exodus that happened to Moses. just to kind of support this scripture in Romans, and for Romans to support Romans 15 to support this as well. To learn from an experience that Moses went through, as well as all the Israelites. Exodus 32, starting in verse 9. Brethren, this is an event that God is talking to Moses, and he tells him to get down because the Israelites are doing something seriously, seriously wrong. And this is God's response to Israel's idolatry. Exodus 32, starting in verse 9. Starting in verse 7. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go, get down, for your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves." Well, there's a mouthful. Your people. "They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make you a great nation.'" How many of y'all want to think a chill went up and down Moses' back? His legs maybe became weak. Doesn't say that he collapsed in front of God. But when he heard that, don't you know? In times past, I've heard that this was a test from God for Moses. I can't necessarily support that. I think God said what he meant, and he meant what he said. Get out of the way. The Apostle James states that God does not tempt anyone. Moses simply did the right thing at the right time, and he just pleaded. That's what the word says there. Verse 11. Moses pleaded for God's mercy on Israel. And he gives an excellent, not argument, but just a convincing expression to God to withhold his wrath. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God, verse 11, and said, "Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand?" I think this is so interesting because just a minute ago I just said, God looks at Moses and says, "Your people have corrupted themselves." And now Moses comes to God and says, "Your people. Remember?" I'm kind of adding some stuff in there. I don't mean to be blasphemous, but I just find that very interesting. Verse 12, "Why should the Egyptians speak and say, 'He brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of, I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.' So the Lord relented from the harm which he would do to his people." How beautiful. Moses was demonstrating his love for Israel. So did God. So did God. Staying in this chapter, let's go over to verse 30 and 32. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, "You have committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written." Moses in a very, very, very humble state of mind. He totally recognizes who's in charge here. And he's willing to ask God to take him out of his book of life. Moses expressing his love for Israel. You know, brethren, upon fulfillment of these events, Moses then goes to the tabernacle. Let's go to Exodus 33, starting in verse 9. Something pretty amazing happens here. It's kind of a long read, but I want to go through it, just the clarity of what was happening at this time in Moses' relationship with God. "And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of the cloud standing at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose and worshipped each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to a friend." How would you like that, brethren? Are you a friend of God? I believe you are. "And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Then Moses said to the Lord, 'See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider this nation is your people.' And he said, 'My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest.' Then he said to him, 'If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For now then, will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us. So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are on the face of the earth.' So the Lord said to Moses, 'I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name.'" Brethren, Moses was learning an incredible amount about God. He was getting to know God as he had never known God. God wants the same for us today. Continuing on in verse 18, "And he said, 'Please show me your glory.' And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion.' But he said, 'You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live.' And the Lord said, 'Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you will see my back, but my face shall not be seen.'" Brethren, this is an intimacy that is just incredible. It is so beautiful. It is so magnificent. Moses needed this encouragement. Moses needed this encouragement. Now, I'd like you to state, let's just go right over to Exodus 34 and notice what happens in verse 5. "Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation." Pretty special. God the Father, or God the representation of God at this time, we believe it was Jesus, the one that became Jesus Christ, he did not show him the fullness of his glory because it would have killed Moses. But instead, he reveals his glory in who he was with his names. This is not an exhaustive list. This is not an exhaustive list. But brethren, here are some additional names for the God whom we worship. Okay? They are preceded, you know, throughout Scripture, the Lord, okay, some refer to it as Yahweh, but you can say the Eternal. The Eternal Jireh. It means God, our provider. You can find that in Genesis 22, verse 14. The Eternal Mekadeshkim. I know I probably just butchered that, but it looks like what I wrote, or sounds like it. So I pray for your patience. It means God who sanctifies. You can find that in Exodus 31, verse 13. The Eternal Nisi. God is my banner. You can find that in Exodus 17, verse 15. The Eternal Roi, R-O-I. God our shepherd. You'll find that in Psalm 23, verse 1. Eternal Rofeka, God our healer. You'll find that in Exodus 15, verse 26. Eternal Shalom. You know what that means, right? God is peace. You'll find that in Judges 6, verse 24. And brethren, I could put this list out on the back table if you really want to know how to spell these things. And if Mr. Redline doesn't pronounce them very well. The next one is Eternal Shama, means God is present. You can find that in Ezekiel 48, verse 35. And then the last one I'll just mention here is Eternal Zidkenu, God our righteousness. Find that in Jeremiah 23 and verse 6. But brethren, this is not an exhaustive list of the names of God. They just reveal so much about him. They reveal so much about him. Brethren, the third commandment can be talked about for hours upon days. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Literally and specifically, it should be in and on our minds constantly. To ask why is pretty simplistic. Why should this name be on our minds? Who are you? Who are you? We're referred to in Scripture as children of light. God looks upon us as his children. We should know our Father. We should know his precious Son, who is our Lord, our Captain, our King, our High Priest. Brethren, we should ask why also for a very important event that occurs in the life of someone who wants to know God in the fullest and fullest and fullest of measure. Brethren, when we are baptized, we officially receive the gift of God's name. That's our official recipient of the name of God. We also receive permission to use and have the name of Jesus Christ. When we enter into baptism, we're entering into the covenant that is in the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. No greater covenant is there. No greater one. Nothing can be equal to it. To have this name. When you look at the Great Commission in Matthew 28, in fact, let's just go ahead and go there. It's extremely important that in Matthew 28, something extremely important is stated. The Church of God refers to this as the Great Commission given to by Jesus Christ to the apostles, the 11 that had met him on the mountain. Jesus came and spoke to them. This is Matthew 28, verse 18. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This is not identifying the Trinity. That's not what this is doing. But the reason why I'm bringing it up is this is emphasizing that when we are baptized, we receive the name of God the Father. We receive the name of Jesus Christ. Very, very, very important, brethren. Very, very, very valuable. Very, very, very precious. Very indeed. God is gracious. He's generous. He extends a very special sanctification even to our children. To our children. When we are baptized and we receive the Holy Spirit, we are holy. We are to be holy. And our children, in the eyes of God, are also identified to be holy. 1 Corinthians 7:14 for your notes. It's why it is so important that our children understand what it means to be holy. They are accountable. You're accountable for what you know when you come to these church services and you spend time upon time upon time and you're being educated. You're being informed. This is precious. We know that our children aren't of age to be baptized. The Church of God does not believe, or at least, let me correct that, the magnificent majority of the Church of God does not believe in infant baptism. They do not. You have to understand some very important things before you're baptized. That's why we need to counsel. If someone wants to be baptized, they need to counsel of one of God's ministry. And I have no problem with lengthy counsels. If that elder is in praying, that elder is doing everything within his power, given to him by God, to perceive this person's desire to understand what they are asking to be a part of. It is the most important decision in your life to be baptized and ask God for His Holy Spirit. That's my personal belief, and I think I can support it with Scripture. It cannot be taken lightly. It's so extremely important for us to never disrespect. Brethren, it represents more than what is coming out of our mouths. It represents our mind, our heart, our thoughts, our motives, our meditations, our intentions. The third commandment, the name of God. When you are baptized, you must never, never, never contemplate a lightness of what you have just done and what you have just received. You have been given God's Holy Spirit by His decision and power, of course. That Holy Spirit does not come from the ministry. I don't have the power to give you the Holy Spirit if I am one fortunate enough to baptize somebody. But I follow the directions that are given to us in righteousness. After someone is baptized and they're immersed in that water and they come back out, the hands of the ministry are laid upon their head. This is all in respect to righteousness. It's the righteous sequential action. If God wants that person to receive the Holy Spirit at that time, that's when He gives it. And He does not give it lightly, because He knows how important it is that this person is the type of person that is going to respect it. He knows that. It is imperative you know that. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Very, very serious, brethren. Very serious. The Forerunner Commentary continues to explain, it is this commandment more than any other that shows how much God should be a part of our every word, deed, and attitude. It shows that the test of our spiritual cleanliness is how we use the name of God, whether in truth or vanity. It indicates that a man is better off being sincerely wrong than to be a professing Christian and deny his name by their conduct in their life. Unquote. When we receive the name of God, eyes are on us. We're being watched, not only in our congregation, but out in the world. Every day, can I be convicted of being a Christian? Can I be convicted of being a Christian? I hope in the eyes of God I can. I hope I can. A person's character is paramount if they're going to claim the name of God. Brethren, just simply, there is no substitute and there is no excuse. Just reviewing something that was mentioned earlier. The first commandment has to do with what we worship. He is the Almighty Creator. The second commandment deals with how we worship. We worship in spirit and in truth. The third commandment covers the quality of our personal worship and witness to everything that the name we bear implies. The quality of our lives. Am I a child of God? Am I a child of light? What kind of quality is my life? I have to ask myself that constantly. Brother, we know that the fourth commandment, the Sabbath commandment, is referred to as the test commandment, and so it is. Anybody that keeps the seventh-day Sabbath and God's holy days, the world sees that. And you will be tested about that. I lost a job because of keeping the holy days. No big deal on my part. I praise God that I could do that and that He strengthened us through it, my family and I. And I'm not the only one in this organization, this congregation, that's jumped through that. Praise God that we could be tested in such a way. But brethren, the third commandment is also a test commandment. It is a test commandment of the quality of our life. It's a test commandment of the quality of our life. Brethren, I found another billboard. I thought it was kind of interesting. Because on the caption of it, it said, if you insist on swearing, and I'm paraphrasing, if you insist on swearing and cursing, do it in your own name. And the signature at the bottom was God. And I thought, wow, kind of a interesting billboard. Thought that was an interesting billboard. Rather than just simply returning to the covenant of baptism, the ministers that's counseling a person for this hallmark event in their lives will deeply consider when someone is going to receive this name. Just think about what is stated here. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And I suppose that billboard could fall within that category. That person who put it up there, I don't think anybody in the Church of God put that billboard up there. Did they joke about taking God's name in vain? I understand their sincerity, but it was there. But notice what Paul says about this in Hebrews 6. Because, brethren, this could not be more clear. This could not be more clear of what happens if we take, receive, live the name of God, but we take it in vain. In other words, we suddenly disrespect it and we don't turn from that. We don't repent from that. Hebrews 6, starting in verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. Since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. That's taking God's name in vain to the greatest of degree. God will not change his mind. These people have just committed eternal suicide when they do such a thing. Profoundly serious. That's why it is so serious, so important, that when someone's counseling for baptism, the elder do everything within his power to help prepare this person for this covenant. It's also repeated by Peter. Let's go to 2 Peter. Second Peter 2. In fact, the whole chapter of Second Peter 2 is just a warning, incredible warning to the church. But notice Second Peter 2, starting in verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to wallowing in the mire. That is just gross. But you see the picture. That's how God feels about this. Very, very serious indeed. And brethren, I want to just openly apologize right now if I have offended anyone by joking about that billboard. I did not mean to do so. Please forgive me. Brethren, the Church of God is approximately 4 short weeks from entering into the fall festival season. There are four more holy days that God has given to us to assemble together. I'd like you to go to Leviticus 22. Leviticus 22, reading verse 31 and 33. Therefore you shall keep my commandments and perform them. I am the Lord. You shall not profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. It's written for us today, brethren. The Sabbath is a sign for the children of Israel, as we've already read. Let's go to Deuteronomy 16. The 16th chapter of Deuteronomy. You know, this is going through the holy days of God in a unique way, the holy festivals of God. Without a doubt, we know the Passover is a festival of God. It is not a holy day. But as we go through 16, verse 2 all the way through verse 8, we're actually talking about the days of unleavened bread. But that's not the point of what I'm trying to make throughout this section of Scripture in Deuteronomy 16. I just want you to take a look at some unique things that God says here. Notice in verse 2, the Lord chooses to put His name. Verse 6, the Lord your God chooses to make His name abide. Verse 7. In the place which the Lord your God chooses. Verse 8. A sacred assembly to the Lord your God. Verse 11. At the place where the Lord your God chooses to make His name abide. Verse 15, keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses. In verse 16, three times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which He chooses. Brethren, we know that God, in the creation of His new covenant church, gave authority to the ministry. Our festival sites we go to are chosen by God's ministry. God honors that. He honors that as long as we're obeying His commandments, and that those festival sites, the festival coordinators, the festival organizers, we are doing it to honor God and to keep His commandments and respect what He says in His holy word. And we gather all about the earth on these very, very special, precious times. The placing of God's name. Do you know God has placed His name here? Here in this little congregation, this little place where we're meeting? He has placed His name here. Thank Him. Praise God. Praise God for that. They're designed to accommodate the members of God's church in order that we might assemble together, worship Him in spirit and truth, and know God the Father in Jesus Christ better than we did the year before. You know, to come to a deeper understanding is to do something. When you do something, you get a deeper understanding. That's why it's so important that we go there. Are you stepping out in faith? Of course you are. course you are. It's a good thing. Mr. Dan Dowd, he's a minister in the United Church of God serving in Wisconsin. Every Sabbath, or every Friday, sixth day of the week, he puts out a Sabbath thought. And this one was put out this week. And I'm just going to read a little bit out of that Sabbath thought, because he states, God's fall holy days picture liberation for all of mankind. Remember Mr. Nunn's sermonette, liberation. God's fall holy days picture liberation for all of mankind from the spiritual captivity they are in without even realizing it. The stage has been set in the fulfillment of the spring holy days for God to complete his plan of salvation for mankind. In a few short weeks, God's people will again rehearse the meaning of the fall holy days and rejoice in knowing that God will indeed free mankind from Satan's reign and from the penalty of sin. The Sabbath, too, is part of God's plan of salvation. God has called us now to be begotten, but not yet born, into his family. And through our keeping of God's Sabbath, we have freedom and rest from the world. It's good to be here. It's good to be here. May God speed the day when all of mankind will be liberated from the tyranny of Satan and realize God's plan for each one of them. May we stay the course in order to be there, to serve, and to help them become part of God's family for eternity. That was from Mr. Dowd's Sabbath thought. Very thoughtful indeed. Brethren, in conclusion, this has been a short message addressing some important matters about God's most precious name. God simply does not, he does not casually release his name to just anybody. He chooses who he will be. He chooses who will be considered to have his name. And as they bring forth fruit that is meet for repentance, and they understand the value of what is being offered, then the name of God and his Son Jesus Christ are given to them through the demonstration of righteous action. As the Church of God is in full preparation for these upcoming fall holy days, let us all deeply appreciate the wonderful observances that we have been given as God's children of light, rejoicing with the assembly and cherishing the precious name of God. Happy Sabbath, brethren.